This program is made possible by financial support from viewers like you.
This is Babbling On in Babylon, brought to you by Bible and a Bicycle on YouTube.
When someone asks me what I believe, before I can answer that question, I think we've got to establish what is meant by the question. I'm going to try to keep it to the question, what do I believe as far as the Bible is concerned? In order to answer that question, I think I should give a little back history first. And this part's not really easy for me, because this channel really isn't supposed to be about me so much as it is about Bibles and bicycles and, you know, lifestyle things. So you're going to have to give a little history here, Will. Doctrines, stuff you were taught. Didn't hold up when applied to real life events and circumstances. That kind of faith just crumbled like Santa Claus. And that led me to a lot of darkness and anger, and that's another video altogether. But it also led me on a search for truth. I wanted truth. I didn't want fairy tales. I was sick of the fairy tales, and that's at that point, that's what I considered the Bible. So I went out looking. I looked in other places. You know, I went down the normal route. Buddhism, shamanism, New Age, occultism, you know, all that. Dabbled here and there, the dark art. Eventually, I went as far to the other side as you could go. Let's just say that. If it was Star Wars, I was deep into the dark side. But come to find out, when I reached the limits of that side of the equation, when I put it to the test, it also failed to produce truth. And to me, whatever the uncreated creator is, that ineffable, it is not fallible. It is we who fail to understand. We are not meant to totally comprehend or know with our wisdom, whether it be based on science or theology. The point is not that we are supposed to encapsulate and conceptualize God. God is ineffable. It's not for us to decipher God. It's for us to obey the laws of creation that were put in place by our Creator. Not rules, just the laws of physics, time, space, the way things work. If we work within them well and behave well with the creation, including one another, especially one another, then the world's a better place and it's closer to the kingdom that our uncreated creator had in mind upon its creation. I digress. That needed to be said to me. I'm trying to get these thoughts in order. Because as my channel grows and I'm exposed more to other people with other belief systems, I guess I need to know myself. What do I believe? But the bigger ideal, what do I believe as a whole? Well, that's continually evolving. The more that I get to know the uncreated creator, my presuppositions are seldom right. No matter how long-standing a creed or doctrine they were based on. So there I was out in the darkness, not finding truth and still seeking it. Only now I found myself in a very, very bad place. Not only spiritually, but materially, physically. Relationship-wise. Along the way, I had wreaked havoc and chaos on all of it. At my own expense, in the end. And if ever there was a hell, it was a creation of man by his own actions and his own life. So then I started approaching the question from a more scientific approach, a more intellectual approach. And I thought, well, there's this overreaching narrative throughout history. In different cultures, it's been expressed in different ways. But only in one culture has it ever been expressed in a way that it gave all of civilization a new moral standing, a new moral ground upon which to work upon. It flip-flopped the whole world view of all world views. Yes, including the Jewish Hebraic worldview. See, when I started looking for that, it all came right back to one name every time. The moral codes that keep the goodness together and keeps chaos from entering our lives, that which compels us to do good without a material profit being self-evident at the moment of doing that good, that selfless act for the betterment of our fellow human being. See, in Yeshua's view, if everybody shared everything, then our uncreated creator has created creation in a way that if we treat it right and we treat one another right, everybody will be rich. Everybody will be well fed, well clothed, well housed. It's like getting a bicycle, you know? It comes put together perfect. Bam. The ultimate bikesmith of bikesmith. has put together the ultimate bicycle. And then he hands it over to you. Says, here. Go out and ride well. Enjoy everything that I've created. Have dominion over it and treat it well. And then you walk up to the bicycle and you say, wait, I don't understand it. I'm going to take it apart. I'm going to figure out how it works. I'm going to deconstruct it. I'm going to pull this here. And then I'm going to translate this part. I'm going to put this over here because that sounds better this way. It looks like it would be better this way. And then you go plop, plop. I'm going to jump up on it and take off riding. And the dang thing just falls apart, or worse yet, you're wrecked and hurt yourself. Some people would curse at the bikesmith. That's how most people do it. Some people would say, well, look at that. This chance of the universe. There wasn't no bikesmith to begin with. Just randomly came this way. Then there's others that might get up and go, maybe I should read this little instruction manual, assembly manual that the bikesmith left here with the bike. Because I done rent the bike, now I gotta figure out how to put it back together. I don't know how to do it on my own. I digress. So, that archetype for good, for moral good, ended up being Yeshua HaMashiach. See, then I was struck with the dilemma. Because I knew that Christianity, quote unquote, as I had been taught it and brought up in it, was not true. Then I had to go figure out what this Yeshua was all about. This guy that these Christians say they follow. It's like, how does it make sense that they follow him, but they're not doing anything he said to do? Not one thing. They say they follow Yeshua, but they base their doctrines and creeds on other men. Good men, great men, but men nonetheless. So what do I believe? I believe that Yeshua, Jesus, is my one king. What it leads back to, Jesus. Jesus in the Bible for what it is, not for what it's been translated into, not by what doctrines, creeds, and you take all your churches and open them up for the homeless if you want to do something good. And don't talk to me about being harsh or rude. Jesus wasn't a nice guy. Neither am I. He's both from the south side.
Civilization, the fall of Babylon, as they put it.
What are you babbling about?
This is Babbling On in Babylon, brought to you by Bible and a Bicycle on YouTube, who are the gods referenced in Psalm 82, verse 1.
I'm not here to follow any doctrines or creeds. I'm not here to proclaim myself to be a Christian. I'm not here to denounce that there is a triune nature to God. And when I say God, we all know that I mean the uncreated creator of all creation. God is ineffable. So anyone out there that says they know the totality of God, what God is, who God is, that's not true. Only what's been revealed unto us. And the problem is we make assumptions about the rest and then proclaim them to be truths by our own interpretations. And then those becomes creeds and traditions. And then here we are, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, arguing amongst ourselves, but missing the overall big picture and the big point. So, that being said, I see the triune nature of God throughout the scriptures. I'm just saying that in this particular case, it's not the triune God being referenced here. It's Yahweh Elohim speaking to the divine council of Elohim. And that can be proved by the scriptures themselves. If you look at them for what they actually say instead of an interpretation of what they say, read them in their original language and know what they say, they mean what they say. It doesn't mean literal, but it means what it says. The Lord's word is inerrant in that aspect, because the overall big story, the big picture that leads up to Yeshua HaMashiach, and then, in turn, us. That's inerrant. But all the little letters and sentence structure and paragraphs and chapters telling that, I mean, that's things that we argue over that we shouldn't really. But to in order to avoid those arguments, the most intelligent way of approaching it is going to its actual source and finding out what the authors of the text meant when they said what they said, and then take it for that's what they said. They meant that. But if you don't know what they meant when they said something, then you're just going to superimpose your own meaning onto it, which is a Western modern day meaning. And that is not discerning the word of God. That is making the word of God yours. And we often approach God that way instead of just accepting the fact that God is ineffable, and it's not for us to know the totality of God at this point in conjecture in our lives, our existence, and that the Bible wasn't written to reveal it, the whole totality, and reveal all the mysteries of God, but only hint at such. The Bible was to tell us how to behave, where we screwed up, and how we should behave, and what our job description is, and how to approach the uncreated creator. It's not a wrong or right thing when it comes to us and our creeds and our doctrines and our opinions and our what-ifs. Ultimately, it should go right back to the scriptures themselves, not to Calvin, not to Luther, not to Paul, not even to Peter or James, but to Yeshua HaMashiach, if you are proclaiming yourself to be a follower of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. If you are claiming that title, then your main goal and purpose should be to know what Jesus said, how his view of the world was, how he viewed the world around him, what the world around him looked like at that time, what his thought process was, and the message that he's trying to convey throughout time and throughout space from his moment to you. Not what somebody else's interpretation is. I myself am a big fan of many scholars, teachers, even some preachers. But I don't go to them ultimately. I go listen to them, and if they spark that ruach in me, if they get that curiosity going, and then I go where? I go back to the Holy Scriptures and the authors that wrote them and what they're trying to convey and what they tell me and see if those two things line up. If not, well then, we're not speaking of the Bible anymore. We're talking about religion. And I'm not a religious man. Nope. I'm a relationship man. I want a relationship with my Creator. I want a relationship with my Creator's creation, including my fellow human beings. Good, healthy, beneficial relationship. And if that offends you, I'll see you in the hate comments down below.
Just remember, we're all broken in our own ways. And normalcy is usually just a fragile mask that we wear in order which we may deceive ourselves into believing that we are well.
Let's talk about Lent. Now, before we get to rolling, let me be clear. If someone wants to observe Lent, that's their choice. Just like some folks prefer road bikes, while others stick to mountain bikes. Religious practices vary, and everyone's got their own ride. But the question we're tackling today is whether Lent is a biblically sound practice or if it's a borrowed tradition with roots that aren't as solid as they seem. Some say Lent is like trying to ride a bike with a flat tire. It might get you somewhere, but it's going to be a bumpy, inefficient ride. The argument goes that Lent isn't actually a biblical command, but rather a practice that was adopted from pagan traditions. Historically, Roman Catholic sources acknowledged that the word Lent originally meant spring. Many scholars trace its origins to pre-Christian religious practices, including those in Babylonian and Roman traditions. Some connect it to the ancient practice of weeping for Tammuz, a ritual condemned in Ezekiel 8:13-14. Others point to connections with the worship of Mithras, which was absorbed into Roman religious culture before Constantine made believers part of the imperial mix. Critics argue that Constantine in his effort to unify the empire, blended various traditions to appeal to different religious groups, including those who practiced self-denial as part of pagan rites. Essentially, Lent, they claim, is just another cog in the wheel of Roman political strategy, not a biblical mandate. Further, they caution that Lent, when viewed as a way to earn favor with God, veers into legalism, like trying to impress a cycling coach by riding extra miles, when really what matters is your heart and commitment to the ride. The gospel, they argue, is about grace. Yeshua's work, not ours. Any practice that shifts the focus from faith to works, even subtly, can be a dangerous detour. On the flip side, some believers see Lent as a well-maintained bike lane. It's not the only way to get where you're going, but it sure helps keep you focused on the journey. Lent, in this view, is a time for spiritual reflection, mirroring Yeshua's 40 days in the wilderness. It's not about earning salvation, but about aligning oneself with the path of Yeshua through fasting, prayer, and self-discipline. Some point out that while Lent isn't explicitly mentioned in Scripture, neither are all-in-one plastic communion cups, yet many use them for practical reasons. And let me remind everyone listening that the doctrine of the Trinity is not explicitly mentioned in Scripture. Early church figures like Irenaeus, Athanasius, and Augustine saw fasting before Passover, later Easter, as a meaningful way to prepare for celebrating Yeshua's resurrection. The Council of Nicaea formalized it in the 4th century, and it has remained part of many traditions since. Reformers like Calvin didn't outright reject Lent, but warned against compulsory observance and superstition, instead encouraging fasting as a personal discipline. In this light, Lent is seen as a voluntary tool, like training wheels, not required for the ride, but helpful for some as they develop spiritual habits. When practiced with the right heart, it can be a time of focusing on Yeshua's sacrifice and deepening faith. So, should believers observe Lent? Well, that depends on the writer. If Lent helps you grow in faith and keeps your focus on Yeshua, right on. But if it feels like an unnecessary detour, adding extra weight to a bike that runs just fine, then it's okay to leave it behind. The key is to keep pedaling forward in faith. Whether you take the scenic route through Lent or ride straight ahead without it. No matter which path you choose, let's keep our eyes on the road ahead, on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith. Keep riding in His path. Thank you for joining me here today, my friends and family. Until next time, remember, Yeshua, Jesus loves you. Now get off of here, go ride your bike, and whether you celebrate Lent or not, make sure that you read your Bible. Shalom, shalom.